Okay, do we have the notes being handed out? I didn't see anybody move with them. Okay, good. Thomas and Josh were just waiting for me to tell them to do it, and if you guys could just do that, that'd be great. This morning, we're going to take one more week away from Genesis 1, and this morning we're going to look at what I've entitled, What Kind of Father Should I Be? And I use I because I'm preaching as much to myself as anybody else here. God the Father is our, and then I use our just because I want to include everybody. God the Father is our example. And this morning, as we look at this, we're going to be looking at God the Father, what He has done as a father, and it's going to be a limited view. To take the time to see what God has done for us and to talk about that would take decades on decades, millennium on millennium. God has done so much for us, we probably cannot recount it. So this is going to be a brief overview in that respect. But we're going to look mainly at what God is as a father to us and what the Bible reveals about that. And then I'm going to make application to us as human fathers, how we can be more like God. One of our goals as Christians ought to be more Christ-like each and every day, that we grow closer and closer to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and become more like Him. In fact, the goal of the Christian life is that when God takes us home, that we are going to be transformed and we are going to be like Christ. And so that's what God wants to do with us. And so it's not a bad thing to look at God the Father and say, how can I be a better father based on who our Heavenly Father is? When I became a father the first time in 1998, one of the first thoughts I had as holding little baby Thomas is, what have I gotten myself into? Now, don't get you wrong. Children are a blessing. I am thankful for them. I wouldn't trade a single one of them for all the money in the world. I mean, I love my children, and I'm thankful for Thomas. I'm thankful for each and every one of them, but it hit me just that first time that I'm actually holding this child, what a great responsibility I have as a father, and that I've never had this kind of responsibility. Yes, I was a husband before that. Sue and I had been married a couple years, and so I had a responsibility as a husband, but you know, this is another adult person that she can take care of himself. Now I have this baby boy who can't do anything for himself, and I mean, in a lot of ways, I'm responsible. It struck me, what have I gotten myself into? Going on a different note here, oftentimes today, with numerous broken families that we see, people often say that children don't have a good role model as a father. And a lot of times they say, well, these children aren't growing up because they don't have a good fatherly example. Big brothers, big sisters have kind of used this, that there's not enough fathers out there, so become a big brother, and you could be like a father-like example, because it seems like kids need that. Now, I grew up with a father who loved me and who wanted the best for me, but there were ways where he could have been better. There were ways that he failed, and we can say this probably each and every one of us as a father, that there are ways that I, as a father, have not lived up to what God wants me to be. So I'm not trying to criticize my father. I'm just kind of stating this as a fact. And so this is probably true of all of us as fathers. However, we do have a perfect example. We do have a role model. When we think, you know, what have I gotten myself into? There's a place we can look. And that perfect example is God. God describes himself as God the Father. As we look at things that are true of God the Father, we can learn how we should act as fathers to our children. That's the premise this morning. As we look at things that are true of God the Father, how God acts as a father towards us, we're going to make some application. Now, we're not going to be perfectly doing these things like God does. We're not going to be doing it exactly the same way, but there'll be applications this morning for us as fathers. Some of you out there are going, I'm a woman, so I'm not a father, so do I get to sleep through the sermon? No, you don't get to sleep through the sermon. Number one, you're still going to learn about God, and so you're going to be able to look into His character and who He is. Number two, I think as women, you can be, if you're married and your husband is a father, you can be an encouragement to him to be a good godly father, not a nag, not someone who's going to say, you need to do this. Remember what Pastor Sean said? He said, you need to be more like this, so be like that. Don't be like that, but to encourage your husband to be a good father. What about if you're not a father, you're a child? Some of you as boys maybe someday are going to be fathers. Maybe some of you are looking forward to that. Maybe some of you think, well, I hope that day is a long way off. Maybe there's some of you that are just newly married who are looking forward to that day. There's something you can learn and keep in your mind for later in life. And again, if you're young ladies, when you look to get married, you're going to be looking for someone who may someday be the father of your children. And so there's some characteristics you can look for. Is the person that I'm looking to marry, is he someone who's like God the Father and is going to be a father like God the Father? So there's a lot of different ways you can apply this if you're not a father. But for the most part this morning, I'm going to be speaking to fathers. And so and as far as the application goes, so we'll look at that. Before we jump into the notes here, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I do praise You, Lord. I thank You that You are a good Father to us. I thank You that You describe Yourself as a Father, and even that You say some things that as a Father You do this or You do that, Lord. Help that to be an example to us. Lord, I just pray that You help me as I'm up here preaching. I'm in a sense preaching to myself this morning, Lord. Help me see ways in my life where I can be a better Father, more like You. Lord, just pray that you would help me to present Your word in an accurate fashion. Lord, help me to speak the things that You say are true. Lord, open our hearts to this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at eight things, eight different points here of how God is a Father. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on any of them. It's not going to be a two-hour sermon, so we'll just look at these as we go along. And we're going to look at how God is a Father and how that applies to us as earthly fathers. So number one, the Father loves us. The Father loves us. There's a number of places in the Bible where it talks about God's love. I just picked out a couple. The first one, probably a very familiar passage, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when we start talking about God's love, we understand that God loves everybody. God loves everybody enough that He's going to send His Son, or He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for their sins. That's the ultimate display of His love. It's the ultimate sacrifice He paid for us. He showed that He loved humankind by giving up His own Son. So we can say, yes, God loves everybody. But how does that prove God's love as a Father? Well, let's look at another passage, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Here we see that we read, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation, good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And here it talks about God, our God and Father who loved us. And this seems to be characteristic of God as a Father, that He loves His children. Now, how would someone define love? There's a number of ways. If you go out on the street and ask what love is, how people would define it. A lot of people define love as this kind of a happy, joyful feeling towards someone, that there's an attraction there, that they make them feel good. I don't think that's a good biblical definition of what love is. Here's what I'm going to go on. It's something I think I picked up from Dr. Myron, but I kind of adapted it and rephrased it myself. I would describe love is desiring what is best for others, even at cost to oneself. I'll say that again. Love is desiring what is best for others, even at cost to oneself. How do I show that I love my children? How do I show that I love my children? Well, I sacrifice. I sacrifice my time. I sacrifice my energy. I sacrifice my possessions in order to do what's best for them. That's how I show I love them. How do I show them I love my life? Well, I sacrifice. Instead of doing what I want, instead of spending my money on what I want, instead of putting my effort into what I want, I take all that and I put it into doing what's best for my wife. How does God love us? He sacrifices what's best for Him for what's best for us. And He shows that in His Son, Jesus Christ. What would be best, humanly speaking, for Jesus Christ? As He goes to the cross, and He had the opportunity that the Bible says He could have called down a legion of angels to rescue Him. What would have been best for Him? Well, physically, what would have been best for Him is not to go to the cross. Because the cross was going to kill Him. The cross was a painful way to die. But God showed His love for us. God demonstrates His own love for us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That instead of doing that, He sacrificed Himself. He sacrificed His own life in order to do what is best for us. That's what shows love. And God the Father loves us in that way. He sacrifices what's best for Himself, what would be most pleasing to Himself, to do what's best for us at times. So God loves us, and His love motivates Him to act on our behalf. God loves greater than anyone else ever has or ever could love us. In 1 John, there's a couple passages. John loves to talk about the love of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." And it talks about what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should even be called the children of God. We who were enemies, we were who were against God, we who were sinners and stuck in our sin and couldn't do anything else, God showed his love towards us and through faith in his Son has made us his children. Further on in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? "For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested towards us." And what? How is the love of God shown towards us? This is what he's saying. "That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Philippians talks about Jesus Christ leaving his place of glory and taking on the form of a human and suffering even to the extent and submitting himself even to the extent of dying on a cross for us. And this is how God showed his love for us. This is how his love was manifest for us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And in verse 10 it goes on to say, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And so God demonstrates to us, God is a God of love. Now, would I say love is God's defining attribute? Maybe not, but God certainly demonstrates his love for us. And everything he does for us, starting with a sacrifice of his Son for our salvation, to providing for our needs, to giving us grace every single day, God loves us and cares for us and does what's best for us. He's our example. Now, he's God the Father, and so we're going to apply this. And in John here, in John chapter 4 especially, it talks about that we ought to love one another. So this is an application we all can make. It's an application that every one of us should love all those around us. But for fathers, we ought to be loving our children. I think sometimes, and probably not in every relationship, probably not every father, but sometimes it seems like the love seems to come more from the motherly side. There's a motherly love for children. She seems to care for them a little bit more. The father seems to be like the one who's the enforcer at times. Okay? But God the Father, he's our example. He loves us. And we as fathers ought to show love to our children. And what does love involve? It's not just, giving hugs and saying, "I love you," but it involves sacrifice. It involves sacrifice on our part in order to do what's best for our children. As God sacrificed himself and gave good things to us through that sacrifice, so we should sacrifice ourselves for our children. Sometimes this is a hard thing to do. I know in my life, I get up very early in the morning and try to wake up. Some days I try to exercise in the morning. That's hard when you're half asleep. And then I go to work and I'm standing on my feet all day on the cement floor at work and doing my job and working hard. And I come home and I just want to relax. I just want to do what's best for Sean. I just want to sit down. I want to veg out. As a father, I don't get that privilege because I should love like God the Father loves. I need to be taking time. On Friday, I think I had a pretty good day on Friday. I don't say that every day is like this. But on Friday, Nathan and I got to work on homeschool work together because he was a little bit behind. And so we got to sit down. I got to help him out with some long division. And did I really want to do that? I like math, but do I really want to sit down and go through and work on long division? No, not really. I'm not saying I'm a great guy for doing this, but this is the kind of thing. Sometimes it's the little things that we even sacrifice that as I'm sitting here worrying about what am I going to preach, my son needs my attention. And I worry about, well, if I don't work on my sermon today, I'm going to have to put more work in it tomorrow. No, my son needs my attention. He needs time. There was one night where, maybe it was Friday night also, where we sat down and we played a game together for about an hour. We have I don't know if you've heard of Risk, some of you have. We have a computer version of it, so I sat down with a couple of the kids and played the computer game together. You know, did I want to sit down and do that? No, there were probably other things on my mind. But they don't need my attention. And sometimes you sacrifice as a father, and that's what we ought to do. So we ought to show our love, our sacrificial love for our children as fathers. And I think for fathers, sometimes that can be hard. But it's something that God gives us as an example of his love. So number one, God the Father loves us. Number two, the Father gives to us. Father gives to us. And there'll be a couple of verses here that are on your sheet. James 1:17. James writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Matthew 7:11, Jesus talking, says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now it talks about here that God gives good gifts. God gives perfect gifts. How would you define that? See, if I think if I went to some of my unbelieving coworkers and said, you know, if you're going to give your kid a good gift, what would you give them? And they'd come up with, well, oh, I'd give my kid a trampoline. I'd give my kid a motorized little car toy or something. And then they think that's a good gift. My kids would love that. Is that what this passage is talking about, that God gives us good gifts? Well, we've talked about the last week and on Wednesday night about God sometimes gives us trials, sometimes gives us hard times in our life. And if God gives us every good and perfect gift, then that's a good thing. Now, does anybody like trials? Does anybody like tribulations? I don't. There might be a couple of people that do. They're a little crazy, but I think most normal people don't like hard times in their life. Yet that's a good gift. So the good gift, it has to be good things that are good for us, things that are best for us. And that's what God the Father does. So as I say, as I apply this later on, I'm not going to tell you as fathers, just give you what your kids want. That's not necessarily a good gift, okay? And when we talk about gifts, we're not talking about your birthday presents or Christmas presents or whatever you're giving to them. We're talking about what you do for them on a daily basis. So the good gifts are God gives us things that are good for us. God gives us the things that we need, the perfect things. And in this verse, in Matthew 7:11, I love this. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And Jesus makes this assumption that even those of us who are evil, and perhaps he's talking about all of humankind here because none of us are good except God, those of us who are evil know how to give good things to our children. He makes this assumption. We ought to give good things to our children. We must remember that good things are not always the things that our children appreciate most at the moment. You know what? I think vegetables are good for my children. I really do. I think fruits are good to my children. Now, if I go up to Thomas and ask, do you want beans? What are you going to say, Thomas? There's a plate of beans, Thomas. How do you feel about that? If you haven't seen him, he was shaking his head. No, he does not want that. But giving the good thing is not necessarily giving him something he wants. It's giving him something he needs. Now, the beans are a small thing. There's times where our kids may want to, Dad, I want to go do this thing. And we have to say, you know what, that's not what's best for you. I want to go out with my friends, and we're going to go out and do this and this and this. And no, that's not a good thing. It's not going to be good for you. It's going to get you in trouble. It's going to take your thoughts away from God. And we need to step in, and our good gift may be telling them, no, you can't do that right now. There may be times where our kids are excited about something, saying, you know what, I don't think this is what God wants you for. Maybe they're excited about, I want to be a chemist. This is kind of relating back to my own life. I wish somebody would have said this to me, or I got excited after high school. I want to be a chemist. I wish somebody would have said, you know what? You don't want to be a chemist. That's not what's right for you. Maybe you like drawing math, so you should go into geography. That would have saved me about 4 years of trouble in college. Okay, you know, somebody just stepping up and saying, you know, this is a better thing for you. Maybe there's a time in our children's lives where we see them heading down the wrong path of sin, and we need to stop and say, you know what? Son, daughter, you're heading the wrong way. And we need to step in. A good gift could be helping them to put off that sin and put on righteousness. And it's our responsibility as fathers. God the Father gives us good gifts. And again, it's not just good things for us. Sometimes it can be hard things that teach us, that grow us. So fathers, we should be givers of good things to our children. And I said sometimes this can be hard because good things our children need are not what they want or not always what is the most pleasant. We must get beyond ourselves and do what is good for our children. I think that's a very important thing. I think too often, especially nowadays in our materialistic society, people just want to keep their children happy, and so they just let them do what they want, and they give them what they want. And we need to be discerning in that and give them what they need and what's most beneficial for them. If our goal as fathers is to see them to grow into godly men and women, that's what we need to do. We need to be seeking out to give them good things. So number one, the Father loves us. Number two, the Father gives to us. Number three, and maybe a little bit related to number two, the Father provides for us. The Father provides for us. I read from Matthew 5, verses 44 and 48. This is Jesus again talking. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, why would you do that? Somebody's persecuting you, somebody's using you, somebody's hating you. Why would you do all these good things for them? Verse 45 says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Okay, so what's so special about our Father? What's a Father like about Him that makes us pray for people that hate us, who to do good to those who use us, to bless those who curse us? So what makes our Father so special? It says, verse 45, for He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, and reward, what reward do you have? Do you not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And Jesus Christ, He's making this, as your Father gives, provides good things for those, even those who are against Him, even those who are evil, even those who hate those of us who are His children, even those who persecute us. God still gives what? He gives sunlight, for sure, and He gives rain. Two very important things if you're going to have food, right? If you're going to grow crops, if you're going to raise animals and provide something for them to eat, you need sun and rain for sure. And so God still provides that. God provides for both the just and the unjust. And God especially provides for His children. There's a number of verses that talk about that. Psalm 37, in verse 25 and 26, the psalmist writes, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and His descendants are blessed. And this talks about God providing for those who love Him, those who are, He calls them the righteous and His God's descendants, that God is providing for them. The psalmist says, I have never seen them begging for bread, nor have I seen them forsaken. God cares and provides for them. In Matthew 6, a very familiar passage, Jesus says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32 says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The next verse says, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and these other things, the things you eat, the things you wear, the things you drink, all these things will be added unto you. God cares for you. God provides for you. And as a Father, He's our provider. Now, like I said, every day during the week, I get up and go to work, and I work, and after 2 weeks, I get a paycheck, and it looks like I'm the provider. But I understand that God is the ultimate provider. He's the one who's given me the opportunity, the means, to be able to bring in some income so my family can have a place to live, can have food to eat, can have clothes to wear, and even things beyond that. God is the ultimate provider. He's the one who gives to us. God knows our needs, and He provides for our needs. He is faithful in that way. So fathers, what should we learn from this? Fathers, I think we should be providers for our family. Now, I say this and go, well, fathers out there probably going, well, I have a job. I'm doing okay. I'm not talking necessarily materially, although I think that's a good way to provide. There's more than one way you can provide for your family's needs. Your family has a need, yes, for somebody to bring in money, to bring in food, but your family also has a need for a spiritual leader in the family. Or you could provide that. Your family also has a need for someone to, we're going to talk about later about chastise, about discipline, for bringing discipline into the family. Are you going to be that person who provides that need? Family has a need for someone to provide direction. Are you going to be that type of person? Again, as I'm up here preaching this, I'm preaching this to myself. Am I going to be that kind of person as a father? So right here, we understand that God is the ultimate provider. However, we must be diligent to provide for our children's physical and spiritual needs. It is our job and our duty. I think it's our job as fathers. We're the spiritual head of the family. As we go, the family goes. And so as a father, we need to take on that responsibility and say, I'm going to lead my family. Now, there's other things. Like I said, physically, I think fathers should be providers too. I've seen a number of people who have said, well, I can't make ends meet myself, so my wife is going to go out and get a job. Okay, well, how about this idea? You're the father, you're the provider. How about instead of just working one job, you get another job? Maybe then you can meet your needs. I mean, I think that's a responsibility fathers have. And that's not something nowadays people want to say or people want to hear. But it's our responsibility. God is our provider. God the Father provides for us. And as fathers, we need to provide for our family. Again, both physically and spiritually. So number one, God the Father loves us. The Father gives us. Number three, the Father provides for us. Number four, the Father comforts us. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And it talks about here that being the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, and it talks about God comforting us in our tribulations. And if you were here last week and heard the message last week, you know that we as God's children should expect tribulations. We should expect trials in our life. And we can be thankful that we have a God who comforts us. And I thought to myself, I realized this is perhaps something that we don't think of fathers doing as being comforters. Okay, when a child gets an owie, what happens? Usually they go right into mommy. A lot of times I'll be at home and Sue will be at home, and one of our children will get a bump or something, and they'll be crying. Ah! I'll say, oh, here, come to daddy, and they run right past me and go right to Sue. Okay? So we don't think of us as fathers as being comforters. But then we look at our Heavenly Father and see He's a comforter. That we're going through hard times, when we're going through trials, when we're going through tribulations, 2 Corinthians 1 here says that He's the God of all comfort who comforts us in those tribulations. So I think that we as fathers need to learn to be comforters. Maybe we need to be a little softer at times. I think the image, the secular image of how a man's supposed to be, we're supposed to be strong and tough, and when our kids get hurt, we tell them to walk it off and get back up and get back to work and things like that. But I think there's times, and I'm not talking necessarily about physical hurt, but there's other things that can go on where we can be a comfort to our children. Let me read a couple of verses here. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. We read, You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And this is Paul talking here. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. And then he makes a comparison here. So he's saying we, Paul and the people he was ministering with, we exhorted, we comforted, we charged every one of you as a father does his own children. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And he's talking about, and he's using exhorting and charging, but he's also using comforting in there, as a father does his own children. So this seems to be something that should be expected of fathers, that we comfort our children. Now, our comfort can come in the form of also coming alongside exhorting, coming alongside charging. If our children are running into trials and tribulations because of sin in their lives, we want to comfort them and say, you know, God's in control. You know, God allowed this to happen, but then say, you know, well, maybe there's something you need to change in your life. So you're comforting, but there's also a charge there. There's also an exhortation there. But Paul talks about we did this as a father does his own children. So he's relating the example of being a father and the way he ministered to church. A couple of verses later, we read this verse earlier today. Paul writes, Now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and work. Every good word and work. And Paul is talking about that. He's praying that God would comfort us. So again, God the Father is a comforter. I think comforting often goes along with exhortation and charging, which is why I think fathers should be comforters. Now, I'm not saying anything against women, but oftentimes the comforting becomes, oh, it's okay, don't worry, it's okay, you'll be fine. And I think that's good at times. But I think at times you need somebody who's going to look at this, look at the situation, analyze it, and say, okay, things are going to be fine, but you know what, let's try to learn from this. Let's grow from this. What are some things? And somebody who's going to look at it analytically. And for most people I've looked at, men do this a little bit better. I think we come alongside somebody and comfort them and also say, this is what the truth of God's word is. Let's learn from this. And that's why I think men need to be comforters. Fathers need to be comforters. We can't just let our wives be the ones doing this. Now, I'm not saying they can't do it at all. They should be doing this too. Everybody should be comforting others. That's what 2 Corinthians 1 talks about, that we comfort others with the comfort that God gave us. So we all should be doing it. But I think men, we need to step up, and we need to not be the ones so much who are saying just, you know, walk it off. If your leg's not falling off, I'm not, you know, just put a band-aid on it and keep going. We can't be that kind of people. We need to come alongside our children especially and be comforters to them. So fathers, we should be comforters to our children. Of course, we must comfort them in the truth. Last week I talked about that. A lot of times when hard times are going on in people's lives, they say, oh, things are going to work out fine. And we don't know that for sure. We don't know that things are going to work out fine, that things are going to work out great. Or that, and I talked about even the economy. The economists, a lot of economists are saying, oh, I know that we're going to come out of this recession. Do you really know that we're going to come out? I don't know that we are or not. I don't know how you can tell somebody that this is going to happen when there's no evidence either way that it's going to happen or not happen. That's not comforting someone with the truth. I think in times in our life, when people are going through hard times, we oftentimes want to tell them things are going to be fine, things are going to be good. When really we should be telling them, God's in control, you can trust him. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know why he's doing this. But you can trust God and lean on him. And we can do that with our children. I don't know why God's put this in your life. I don't know why you're hurt here. But we can trust him. We can trust in his word and what it says. So we need to comfort with the truth. We must reassure them of God's control, of his love, of his provision, all these things that we even talked about today, that God gives good things. And so what you're going through is a good thing. It's helping you grow. We can comfort them with that. Fathers, we need to be comforters. So God the Father loves us. Number two, God the Father gives to us. Number three, God the Father provides for us. Number four, God the Father comforts us. Number five, hopefully this one will sound a little bit familiar, God the Father chastens us. And guess where I'm going to go? Same passage I went to last week. So you're going to hear it again. Hebrews 12, 5 through 10. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have all had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And we talked about this last week, so I'm not going to go in depth to this passage so much, but remember that God chastens us because he loves us and because we are his children. Remember, the passage here talks about that God speaks to us as sons. And he asks the question, what son is there that a father does not chasten? What son is there a father that does not discipline, that does not correct? And then it talks about God, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, he corrects. And so we need to be chastening our children as fathers like God because we love them, because they are our children. You know, the saddest thing to me is to see someone just letting their children run wild and do what they want to do. Because as they grow up, they never learn discipline. They never learn that there's a way they need to act in relationship to how they act among others, how they act in society, even how they act towards God. And if we are, as fathers, are not fathers who discipline, who instruct, who correct our children are going to have problems in the future. My goal as a parent, I talked about this last week, my goal as a parent, I'm not raising children. I have 7 children, but I'm not raising children. I'm raising young adults. That's what I want them to become. There's a goal there. And part of that goal is the chastening, is the discipline, is the instruction, is the correction. That helps to get to that place. And one of the most difficult things, I think, is for anyone to learn is self-control. I think that's difficult. I think God teaches us self-control through showing us that there's consequences to the things we do. You know, I don't think it's wrong for somebody to say, I'm not going to kill somebody because I'm afraid of the consequences. I think that's a good way to react. I think the Bible talks about that we keep His commandments because we love Him. But if we fear the consequences, we keep His commandments, we're still keeping His commandments, right? So with my children, you know, when they're doing wrong, they need to know that there's consequences to their actions. And if it ends up my discipline now or God's discipline later, there's consequences. And so as a father, I need to be someone who chases. Now, another thing I've seen a lot in society is fathers being detached from all this, being detached from the discipline, from the correction in the home. At times, I sit back and Sue steps up, and that's not right. As fathers, we need to be leading in that. We need to be the leaders in the home and the discipline. And now I'm not saying that you just go off and wail at your children and spank them. I think there needs to be time of instruction and time of saying, you know, this is why this is going on. You know, you do something wrong, this is why it's wrong. God says it's wrong, you know, you're going to get yourself in trouble, there's consequences to it. And spanking can be appropriate after that, but I think we need to explain and help our children to grow from it. It's not just a time for punishment, it's a time for correction, it's a time for instruction. Because again, there is a goal. When God chastens us, what's His goal? Well, James tells us what His goal is. His goal is to produce patience in us so that patience can work and make us mature, make us godly people. When we as fathers discipline our children, we want our children to learn. They need to learn self-control. They need to learn patience. They need to learn to live the way God wants them to and to live the way that's acceptable in society. And so there's a goal. And again, I want my children to grow up to being men and women who love God. I want them to grow up to be men and women who desire to serve God, to serve others. I wanted them to grow up to be men and women who can control themselves. I wanted them to grow up to be men and women who are selfless and are giving. And how is that going to happen? Well, part of that is chastening or discipline or instruction. And so as a father, if I want to reach a goal, I need to act. I need to do something to make that happen. If my goal is to... say I put in a kitchen floor a while ago. If my goal is to put in a kitchen floor, well, there's steps I need to take. If my goal is to raise godly young men and women from the kids that God gave me, I need to take steps in that direction. And yes, they need our love. Yes, they need us to provide for them. Yes, they need us to give them good things. But at times they need our discipline and our instruction, and a father does that. God the Father is our example. He does that in our lives. He gives us trials and tribulations to bring us to the truth and help us to grow in Him. We as fathers need to take that example and do that in our children's life. So number 5, the father chastens us. Number 1 is the father loves us. Number 2, the father gives to us. Number 3, the father provides for us. Number 4, the father comforts us. Number 5, the father chastens us. Number 6, the father judges us. Number 6, the father judges us. 1 Peter 1:7, if you call on the Father, who with all partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And here Peter uses the term Father, and he talks about how God judges us. It's interesting. He judges without partiality. He judges without taking favorites. He judges according to each one's work. He sees what we do and makes a judgment based on that. And that according to the 1 Peter 1:7 here, that ought to affect the way we live. Now, I wanted to look up this word judge because I wanted to understand it thoroughly. And judge is a Greek word. I didn't put it in your text, but it's a krino. And it's really kind of a broad term. The USB dictionary says it means to judge, to pass judgment on, to condemn, to decide, to determine, to consider, to regard, to think, to prefer. There's a number of different things. One of the things I found interesting is one lexicon I looked up wrote, It means to come to a conclusion in the process of thinking, and thus to be in a position to make a decision. Now, I think this is something we need to learn to do as fathers. What I would call this is discernment. I know you've met people like this. You talk to them and you say, "Oh, hi, how are you doing? Great. Well, what's going on in your life?" And the first thing you do is talk about how awesome their kids are. "Oh, my kid just was on the honor roll this year, is in a National Honor Society, and they got a first place in the state solo ensemble, and they're volunteering at the YMCA, and it sounds like they can do no wrong, right?" I think we sometimes have this attitude towards our kids. We look at them and say, "Oh, my kids are so good. They're just the best kids ever." And at times when we talk about, let's say, and I know my kids do this, so that's why I'm bringing up the example, but okay, we need to control our kids and make sure they're not running around in church and being wild and stuff, and we go, "Yeah, those other people," when it's our kids that are doing it too. I think we get this kind of blinders on about our own children. I think as parents, as fathers especially, we need to look very realistically at who our children are, the good things that they're doing. And my kids do some very good things. I'm not going to say they don't. But also the things that they need to improve, things that they need to change in their life so they can please God better, things that they need to do that are right. And I think that's a discernment thing. I think there's times, too, where you as a father have to get in the middle of something and you need to know what the truth is and make a discerning judgment also. I'm going to use an example from this morning. I was in the restroom shaving this morning, and I hear a ruckus outside the door, and I see one of my sons dart in, and then another one starts yelling about how he's not letting me use the bathroom, and it's a big argument, so I snap and start yelling at the kids. I did this morning, so I'm not a perfect father. But there's a time where we need to discern and know what's going on. And really what I should have seen is one child was kind of provoking the other child. I won't say which one is which. They know. And I reacted instead of stopping and judging fairly and correctly what was going on in the situation. And I think we need to practice doing that discernment in our lives. You know, God looks at us, and we can be saying all the right things and look like we're doing the right things, but God knows what our heart is. God knows what our works really are, and it says He judges based on that. As fathers, we can't know what's in our children's heart all the time. We can't always know exactly what they're doing, but we need to take the time, instead of reacting, instead of exploding, instead of going off, to take the time and judge correctly what's going on in our children's life. There may be times where, again, I'll go back to this example about how I went to college thinking I was going to be a chemist. And that's one thing that I always regret, that my parents never said, "You know what? Chemistry is probably not for you." And this would be a discernment part on them, judging what's going on in my life. Chemistry is not a good thing for you. Go study cartography. If you like drawing maps, do that. Or at least look into it, you know, something along that line. I think at times we can discern, you know, is this the right direction for our child? And we need to be a judge of that. And as older, experienced, wiser people, maybe people know the Word of God better even, that we have a responsibility to help our kids judge what's right in their life. Discernment is an important trait for a father. Sometimes we need to take time and judge what is going on. Especially with our children, we need to understand what is going on and react accordingly. So fathers, what should we do? Fathers, we must try to be a fair judge of our children. When you're out in a place where our children are interacting with other children, they come back and go, "This so-and-so is being mean to me and hit me." You know, fairly judge the situation. Most of the time, and I see this even with my kids, one will come up and say, "Oh, Abigail hit me," and I have to stop and say, "Yeah, what did you do to make her hit you?" "Well, I was poking her, or I was trying to take the book away from her." So there's reasons behind it, and we need to be a fair judge. We need to see that what the truth is of what's going on and react accordingly. So we need to try to be a fair judge of our children, discerners of what is going on in their lives. And this can be whether we're trying to fix a situation or whether we're trying to give them direction or spiritual help in their lives. We need to be good judge like God the Father is a judge to us. Number 6, the Father judges us. Let's look at number 7. The Father forgives us. I didn't put the passage on here because it's a lengthy passage, but the passage I thought was the prodigal son. And Jesus is telling this story, this parable, and the obvious point of it is showing who God the Father is. And I'm going to go ahead and read this because I just think it's very important. I was going to try to summarize it, but just listen as I read it, and I'll try to stop and point out some things. Jesus says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me a portion of the goods that falls to me.' So he divided them from his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want." He spent all his money, now he's starving. "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." So this man is starving. Nobody's giving him anything. He's out of money. He's out of luck. He has nowhere to go. And in verse 17 it says, "But he came to himself. He said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I will perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he, the older son, was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many days I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he, the father, said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and now is found.'" I think it's a great story about God's forgiveness. I think myself often like the prodigal son, that I go off and I do my own thing and I sin against God and I have to come back to him and say, "You know, God, I'm not worthy of even your love. I'm not worthy of your grace." And I need to be reminded of God's forgiveness. That God desires us to come back to him to say, "You know, Lord, I was wrong. I've sinned. I need your forgiveness." He wants us to come back so that he can reestablish us and that he can love us and he can extend his grace and his mercy on us. God is a God of forgiveness. Our tendency as humans is to hold grudges. I think as a father, you know, the one thing I struggle with the most is just my anger. Like I said, this morning even, I snapped at my boys, and I struggle with that. And at times when my kids are behaving badly, even if after I've told them not to do something and they continue to do it, I get angry about that. That they're not listening to me. They're not doing what I told them to do. But we have a Father, God the Father, who's a forgiving God. I think we need to be careful not to hold grudges, not to hold things against our kids. I think it goes a little bit with judging fairly even, that people sometimes even have favorites, even, you know, this one I treat a little bit better than another one. I think we need to be careful of that. We need to be forgiving. We need to be ready to restore our love to them and show them that we care about them and forgive them of whatever's going on. So fathers, we must be ready to forgive our children as they realize their sin and turn from it. We cannot hold grudges against them. We cannot hold mistakes over their head. I think too often we hear stories of different sons who have tried to please their dads, and later on in life, they've just been very bitter towards them because it seemed like they'd never do enough to make their dad happy. So I think we need to be careful of that. You know, our Father in heaven wants us to be perfect. He wants us to put off the sin and put on righteousness. But we don't always do that. But God doesn't hold us that against us. He still desires to teach us, to grow us, to help us to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. He still works in our lives, and we need to be like that as fathers. That's another thing that's hard, again, as fathers. Maybe the way we're made up as men, that it's difficult for us to do that, but that's something we need to be forgivers. So the Father forgives, we need to be forgiving, too. Number one, the Father loves us. Number two, the Father gives to us. Number three, the Father provides for us. Number four, the Father comforts us. Number five, the Father chastises us. Number six, the Father judges us. Number seven, the Father forgives us. Number eight, the Father teaches us. 2 John 1:4. John writes, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. God the Father teaches us. One of the things we used to ask when we had Jumpstart here is, have you read your Bible and prayed every day? And the goal for us saying that was never to make a checklist that, yeah, I did it, I did the job, but that we wanted you to be in God's Word so He could teach you. He could show you what was right and wrong. He'd show you how you should live. That was our desire, God teaching us through His Word. And that's what God does. He teaches us as we study His Word, as we're in His Word, as He shows us different things in His Word, and as we hear His Word taught and preached here in the services. And as fathers, I think we need to be teachers of our children. Now, one thing I have noticed in the homeschool movement, and I'm not saying this is necessarily all a wrong thing, but the wives are oftentimes in charge of the homeschooling. And I think part of the reason is that if you're a husband and you're at work all day, somebody needs to be doing it. But I think what tends to happen then is because the wives become the teachers that the fathers spend no time teaching. I think we just kind of push that off and say, well, you know, my wife is doing that, so they're learning what they need to learn. And I think we need to be teachers. And not necessarily that we need to teach the writing, the arithmetic, the spelling, the science or whatever, but we need to be teachers in our kids' life of greater things even, maybe spiritual things. One of the things that I thought of is that one of the things we do at the end of each service is we have a starting block. Why do we have the starting block? Well, one reason is so fathers can be teachers in their kids' life. So you can take what is taught, take it home and teach your children these things and reinforce them. And that's something we need to do. I think we need to teach our children life skills. I think we need to teach, if we want our boys to grow up to be good fathers, to be good husbands, to be good providers, then we need to teach them the things that they need to do that. One of the things that I've been learning as I've been married and as I've been on my own is how to take care of a house, how to fix things in a house. You know what I want for my boys? I want to teach them how to do that before they get married, before they ever own a house. That when they get married and something happens and the wife says, what are we going to do? Thomas goes, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the hardware store, we're going to get this, 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 and I'm going to start putting this back together and it will be all fine. Wouldn't that be amazing? I always think that would be amazing. Now I just kind of go, well, let me think about this. Maybe I'll go online, see if somebody knows, or look it up in a book. I don't know what to do. I want to teach my kids that. So spiritual things, life skills. You know, I want to teach my children teach my boys how they should treat their wife. And I'm not saying I necessarily always do a good job of that, but there's things that we can be teaching. And we need to be teaching. I'm not talking about the homeschool things, but things to help our children develop into godly men and women. Teach our children how to serve others. You know, I find if you're not serving as a father, as a mother, most likely your kids aren't going to be serving because they're going to look at your example. And just as we're looking this morning as God the Father being an example of fathers, us as fathers, we're being an example to our children. And how they turn out is based a lot on what we do. So we need to be teachers. There are many ways which we can do this. Like I said, one of the ways this is a starting block time where we give some suggestions to teach our family some of the things that have been taught in the services. So there's lots of ways we can teach our children. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, we read, "In these words which I command you today, you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And what they're saying here, as you talk about these things, as you walk along the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, all these things is that you teach as you're going along your daily life. As you're doing things, as you're taking care of different responsibilities, you take the opportunity, you take your children, you teach them what's going on. And you can teach them principles from God's Word. You can teach them, again, how to live a life, you know, how to take care of a house, how to treat other family members. You can teach these things as you go along each and every day. You don't have to have a sit-down, get at your desk, get out your textbook, get out your notebook, and work on this thing teaching. There's a practical teaching. And we do this as we walk along, as we go through our life. So we need to be teachers. Fathers, what must we do? We must step up and be teachers of our children. We are charged with their instruction and training. So let's look at these eight things again very quickly here. Number one, the Father loves us. As fathers, are we loving our children the way God loves us? Are we loving and providing for them and sacrificing for them? We need to do that. Number two, the Father gives to us. Just as the Father gives every good gift to us, whether we actually like it or not, we need to be giving good things to our kids, things that are beneficial to them, things that help them to grow, things that help them be godly men and women. So the Father gives us. Number two. Number three, the Father provides for us. And the Father provides for our needs. We need to provide for our children's needs, both physically and spiritually. And I ask you, fathers, are you meeting the spiritual leaders at home? Number four, the Father comforts us. Again, it seems more naturally that the mother would be the comforter, but as fathers, we need to look at our Heavenly Father's example, how He comforts us, so that we can comfort others, and we should be doing that, and we should be comforting our children. Number five, the Father chastens us. Just as the Father puts hard things in our life to teach us, to instruct us, to correct us, to make us more like His Son, at times we need to do hard things with our kids, hard instruction, hard training, so that they can grow and be mature men and women who love God and who serve others. So the Father chastens us. Number six, the Father judges us. Just as the Father looks and He judges wisely and perfectly, we need to be fathers who look and judge what's going on in our kids' life. And again, whether it be dealing with conflict, whether it be with a direction they need to go, whether it be with dealing with sin in their lives or dealing with things that habits that need to change, we need to be look at them and honestly evaluate and help them to come beyond that point. So the Father judges us. Number seven, the Father forgives us. Just as the Father offers His forgiveness for free, and even as John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is willing to forgive us no matter what. We need to be forgivers of our children. And then number eight, the Father teaches us. And just as God gives us instruction, teaches us what's right and what's wrong, how we should live, how we should change the things that we're doing wrong, we need to help our children by teaching them, by walking alongside them, by training them both in the ways of righteousness and in the ways of diligence and the ways of just general knowledge even, that we become teachers as fathers. So like I said, this isn't a complete list this morning, what God the Father does for us. I hope this is helpful to you. I hope it's encouraging to you. It's encouraging and challenging to me as a father, because I can look at these things and say, yep, that's something I need to work on more. We don't have it perfect, but we can keep growing. And on this Father's Day, as many of you fathers are being honored, as many of your kids are going to give you cards, give you presents maybe, take you out to eat, or maybe even cook a meal for you at home, or whatever it's going to be, we can just use this time to evaluate ourselves as fathers and say, what can I be doing better? How can I be a better father? How can I be the father that God wants me to be to my children? And as we look at His example, His love for us, His care for us, what He provides for us, everything that He does for us, we can say, I want to be more like God, my Father. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise You, Lord. We thank You for this time this morning. Lord, I think it's right to honor our fathers. Lord, and I just think of the song, The Unchangeables, and One of them talks about my father and mother, that you have given them to me. You put them, us in the perfect family, that for whatever reason, the father and the mother that you've given us are special. It's by your choice and by your appointment. And Lord, so I think it's good to honor our fathers this morning. And I just pray that as we do that, those of us who are fathers, Lord, that you would help us to evaluate our own life. Help us to evaluate how we are doing as fathers. I know I speak for myself. I think I speak for everybody. There's obvious ways any of us can improve, Lord. And help us to be diligent in being godly in our own lives, but in being godly in the responsibility you've given us as dads. Lord, I do thank you for the families you put here. There's some here that aren't fathers or may never be fathers, Lord. I pray that they would be encouraged just by your example, that they do have a heavenly Father and they can understand you better after this morning, Lord. But I do also pray that they would be an encouragement to other fathers and be helping them to do what's right. Lord, we just do pray for the families here also, Lord, that you would help them to follow the model that you put in place, Lord. I pray that the fathers would lead, that the wives would be the helpers, Lord, and that the children would be obedient, just as you instruct in your word. Help us to do that this morning. Lord, may the rest of the time we have here be glorifying and honoring to you. Help us to just continue to be attentive and continue to desire to hear your word in the Sunday school hour. In Jesus' name, amen.